daily bread. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, we have a word that permanently encapsulates the Christian life. It reminds us, you'll see, to look back at God's past grace that will then inform us how we are to live today, which will then remind us of the hope for tomorrow. So what this passage does in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 down to 15, is exactly what that angel did for Kevin. Except it not only pulls us forward, but it has us to look back as well, so that we will have direction, encouragement for today. And so what I would like to do this morning is to give direction for us all, so that we would be that colony of heaven in the country of earth. And so I want to direct your eyes back to yesterday and tomorrow, so that you can see the joy that is found in today. Let's read the passage there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no one disregard them. Well, first off, as we look at this passage, it's helpful to be reminded of what we're told there in verse 15. Just read. But the word of God must be declared and regarded with all authority. We see that in verse 15. Now, it's easy to dismiss verse 15 as something that's sort of like, well, that's just some sort of thing that's lost in history, a sort of cultural thing. This is Paul talking to Titus. It doesn't really apply to us. But the reason why Titus was able to declare these things with all authority and to have no one disregard it is not because Titus is Titus, but it's because Titus has the words of an apostle. Apostles speaking. So the apostles were given the authority to represent Jesus on earth after his ascension. And those apostles taught the truth of God, and thankfully, as God would have it, those apostles also wrote the word of God. And that's what we have in front of us today. The writings of the apostles come down to us like it was then as Christ's authoritative word. So when we read verse 15, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. The reason why no one could disregard Titus was because he had the truth to exhort, to declare. And so we have the same thing when we teach, when we preach, same thing. So, for instance, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, if you guys remember that passage, Titus 1, 9, where elders, pastors are taught to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that I, as a pastor, might be able to instruct you, the church, in healthy doctrine or sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it as we feed you these apostles' words. And so that's what we do here every single week. I preach this word. It's God's authoritative word, and it ought not be disregarded. So I don't preach this to you. The authority that I have is bound up in this word. Nothing to do with making it up myself. Whereas, because I'm a pastor, it's because I'm teaching and preaching God's authoritative word. So that good word, this good authority in the Bible is, by the way, a good authority. So remember, this authority is trying to instruct us how to get home to Canaan. That's where we're going. So it's good for us to recall that this is authoritative for us. This word is authoritative for us. So let's look back at God's past grace. We're going to look at three directions this morning. Look back at God's past grace. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That's important to know. It's something that has happened. Something that has happened. What did it do? Verse 11. It has appeared. And then notice the present effects of the past event. It has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So what is the grace of God there in verse 11? What is the grace of God that has appeared? It is the salvation that is being brought to all people. The grace of God that appeared is the salvation for all people. So it's not just that Jesus has appeared in the flesh. It's that he appeared in the flesh and brought about the possibility of salvation. So that was and is the grace of all to all that believe in Christ. Salvation is brought to them through this gospel. That's what we see there in verse 11. So don't miss, guys, what Paul is doing in this little letter. In the midst of all of his instructions, what he's doing is like what that angel did with Kevin. He's reminding them of why all this stuff is important. We just talked about last week's slaves obeying their masters. He's reminding them why all this is important. I mean, think about it. Verses 9 and 10, he's instructing slaves to be submissive to their masters in everything. And so the slaves are likely at that point going, that's going to be really, really, really hard. And Paul's like, right. For, then he goes right into verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, meaning salvation. The reason why we obey is for God's grace has appeared. You cannot forget that, Christian. So if you are more aware of your responsibilities as a follower of Christ than you are the grace that appeared in your life, you're going to get tired of the Christian life. More and more. It's already hard enough to live the Christian life now, isn't it? Guys, I think we can even say here in America, it's going to just get harder and harder and harder. It's more and more difficult. The sort of things around us make it harder for us to live the faith. We're going to find more and more people walking away from the faith because it's just harder. Before, you can kind of be a Christian and people sort of thought that was a good thing. Now it's getting more and more difficult to sort of be valued as a Christian. And so as more and more people devalue the faithfulness and historic Christian teaching, more and more we're going to see more and more people just sort of walking away from it because they'd rather give into those worldly passions. And so the way in which we counteract that, the way in which we as true Christians follow Jesus, is by being aware of the grace that has appeared in our lives. Never forget that. That's why we move forward. Has appeared to all people. And that all people there, by the way, guys, does not mean, of course, that everybody has salvation. It's not what that's teaching. That everybody in the world is being saved. You can see that right there in the very next verse, verse 12. Training us. Us. We're going to come to this in a moment, but the us there is a collective pronoun. If I were to say to you, like, those guys over here, all the people in this section of the room like the color blue, but all the guys in this section like the color red. And so I'm with the guys with the red are over here. So if they like the color blue and we, us, like the color red, we would be understanding that there is a distinction between the two, right? And that's what we see there in verse 11, training us up into this salvation. So there's a distinction. Even down there, look at verse 14, the ones who Christ redeemed from lawlessness, the grace that appeared to us bringing salvation to us, verse 14, the ones who Christ redeemed from lawlessness, which is to say those who repented and believed on Christ. So there's a distinction. Not all people are saved. Now, the words all people can mean either all types of people or it's been made available to all people. What's going on there? But let's consider this idea of looking back at God's past grace. You guys have noticed that in the life of Restoration Church, you notice that there's not a week that goes by in the service we're not constantly reminding you of this. The grace of God has appeared to you in salvation. You hear it in the songs, you hear it in our prayer, you hear it in the sermon every single week. I tell this to people all the time. If you do not hear the gospel in the course of the sermon, come rebuke me. We want to know, make certain and remind ourselves of this grace so that we don't remember, we don't forget the fight that is before us. What has happened to us in the past, so it'll give fuel for us to go forward. But let's talk more specifically about this salvation, this grace of God that has appeared to us. We can see it being explained there, can't we, in verse 13 and 14. The second half of verse 13, we see that we have an amazing declaration of the divinity of Christ. Christ's divinity, Christ's Godness, as it were, is clear. We are waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, we see there, the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation, is through Jesus, as we will see, and Jesus is the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is both God and Savior. Now, some would look at that passage and say, well, isn't Paul referencing the first part, God is the Father, and then Jesus is the Savior? Some might say he's referencing two people there. But that's actually, I don't think that's the case. Because you see that B there, T-H-E? You see that B there in verse 13? If Paul meant to represent two separate people, the Father and the Son, he would have said, the glory of our great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. He would have put two B's in there to represent the two distinctions. The Bible consistently does this. They always put one different article, or one D, to represent each person they're talking about when it comes to God. And so here we find the passage reads, the glory of our great God and Savior. Now, we talk about this all the time, right? If we were to say something like this, like, the great George Washington, our president and general. Sort of putting two, one person, two distinctions. Jesus is our great God and Savior. Now, if Christians believe Jesus Christ was and is our great God and Savior, and he is great, because of what, how he became, how God became flesh in order to bring us back to God. So let me be clear about this. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, you cannot call yourself a Christian and deny the divinity of Christ. Just not possible. And the reason for that is to deny the divinity of Christ is to not only deny who Jesus claimed to be, who he actually was, but it also denies the very aspect of Christ, the aspect of Christ that is uniquely able to save us. Get that? So if you deny the divinity of Christ, you not only deny who he was, but you deny the aspect of Jesus that makes it possible for us to be saved. See, our sins as humans separated us from God. Therefore, God had to become man in order to bring us back to himself. Michael Reeves says it well. He says, our salvation is only as good as it is because Christ is who he is. Make him less than God, and you make the gospel less than you. So the Father sends his Son, who redeemed us from our sin, and the Spirit that seals that salvation. You can read about how the Spirit seals that salvation in chapter 3, verse 5 of this letter, just a few passages down. But this is what we call the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so to deny this Trinity, to deny this one God in three persons, is to deny the grace of God that has appeared bringing salvation. You deny the nature of God, and therefore you deny the nature of these are helpful things, by the way, to think about when you go and talk to our friends of the Jehovah's Witnesses tomorrow. They deny you, which makes it a very different conversation than what we say. But I want us to stop and just sort of step back from this passage for a moment and think about what's being taught. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Some of us have heard this so many times. It's like that country. We need to stop. Remember, this is good news. The best news that you will hear all day today, or tomorrow, or the next day. The best news, great news, that the glorious and great second person of the Trinity, God the Son, verse 14, look at those two words, gave himself. What? Gave himself. Jesus says this in John chapter 10 himself. He says that he lays down his own life for the sheep. Folks, this is not suicide, right? This is not at all suicide. This is the great and glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus. The glorious and great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives himself. He gives himself. He gives himself for whom? He gives himself for sinners, rebels, people that do not deserve it. That's why it's the grace of God. People that don't deserve it. Not for the people that are really nice and sort of clean themselves up. Went to BBS growing up most of the time. They're nice. Never really got drunk that much. Not them. Well, maybe for them if they want to keep their life to Jesus. But for all people, as we see there in that passage, sinners. Well, look at this in just a few, in a couple weeks. But look at chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Just look at your eyes down there, just a couple paragraphs down. This is who Jesus gave himself for. Chapter 3, verse 3. We ourselves, speaking of the, he's writing to Christians, Paul, Titus, believers in Crete, Washington, D.C., this is who he gave himself for. The ones who were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and evil. Listen to this. This is who he gave himself for. The ones that were hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Notice who saved us? Did we save us? No. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Look back at chapter 2, verse 11 there. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Grace, of course, is getting what we do not deserve. In this case, most importantly, forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. The great God and Savior graciously gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness. From all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all those things that we just read about. If that wasn't enough, that would be amazing news. There's more. He gave himself. Verse 14, to redeem us from lawlessness. But not only does Christ redeem us or buy us out of our sin through his work on the cross, he gave himself to purify, clean, to purify from himself, listen to this, a people for his own possession. For me, this week, that was the best part of my week. Just meditating on those words. A people for his own possession. That is astounding. Go outside and look up at the sky at night, the clouds are not there. And you think about the ones that made those stars. The ones that made those stars look to you, Christian, and says, I want you in my family. I want you, you're mine. I want you. The same one that made the stars, the same one that made Mars and Venus and Pluto and Earth. And that person sitting next to you says, I want you to be mine, my possession. That's an astounding thought. Let me give you a picture of this. God looks at Nathan Knight in all of his sin, all of his shame, all of his utter failures, time and time again. He looks at me in my sin and says of Nathan Knight, I want him. I want him. I want him to be with me forever and ever and ever. I want him to be inside my family. I want him to hang out with me forever. The God of the universe is saying, the one who rebelled against the saints, I want him in me. Then Jesus Christ comes up and says, I'll go get him. I'll go get him. And God the Father looks at God the Son and says, you know what's going to happen to you in order to get Nathan. Yeah, I've got to get my life up. Great, let's do this. All right, let's go. That's what happened. That's what happened. This is the grace of God that is here bringing salvation. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up himself to purify us from lawlessness, that we might be his own possession. That is so good that we're Jesus's. We're his. So many people in this room, my guess, so many people in this room is that you want to be one. Some of you maybe are sitting here thinking, like, if I just get that job promotion, if I can find that relationship, that just right relationship, if I can get to know this other person, have more friends, whatever it is, you just want to be one. Is there any better reason than this? You want, you are wanted by the King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants you as his own possession. That's God's grace. He wants you. He likes you. He wants to be with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to work through you, as we will see in a minute. Look at that bloody cross and that empty tomb. Look what it costs to have you become part of this. Be so encouraged. You will not find grace, love, or mercy anywhere else in the world that's better. Nowhere. You won't find it in Islam, you won't find it in Buddhism, nor will you find it in the sweet flattery lies that secularism is trying to throw it away. The whole world is telling you, the whole world is telling you, I love you if Jesus Christ said, I first love you. I want you to be me. This is a step. Christ loved us enough to go to the cross for us that we might be in his family. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you're looking for hope and love and joy, if this message is resonating with you, then let me encourage you to turn from sin. Trust in Jesus, in your Jesus. You are his possession forever and ever. Give your life to him, walk with him, know that joy. See, Christ is not an employer that will show you the door the moment your performance begins to slip. He is not a hard-driving spouse that's ready to show you the door the moment you don't meet their standards. No. He is not a friend that drops you the moment that he or she is bored with you. Christ is the faithful friend that will lead you or forsake you as you be his. He even gives you his name. He does this because he loves you. He does this because he wants you to be his own. Possession. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, that is, all kinds of people, all people everywhere, not just Jews, not just the elite, but the down and out, the poor, the orphan, the widow. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people that repent, that believe the gospel, the news that Jesus has given himself to us, that he might purify us and make us as his possession. Look back, Christian, regularly at that grace. One day, look back at God's past grace in your salvation. Even look at God's past grace to you in your growth in your years. And as you do, that should fuel you to secondly live in God's present grace. Look back at God's past grace. That should then fuel us as we look back at it. If Christ is purifying us to be his own possession, to then that should cause us to then live in God's present grace. Look there in verse 12. Looking back at God's past grace trains us to live in grace today. Now, Verse 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. You can see there, you don't need a Greek Bible to know what's going on. Training. Like it's constantly happening. Grace is training us. In other words, if someone claims to have received the grace of salvation, they don't say the same. They don't. They don't stay the same. They ought not stay the same. They shouldn't stay the same. It's training. Grace is training, instructing us to be something different than we were. Jesus said, right in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again, right? And so, the old has to die, the new has to come. That's what grace does. Trains us up into the new that we already have in Christ. So that's what grace does. It trains us to be what we have already been declared to be in Christ. Got to get that down. It's justification and sanctification. That's what grace does. It trains us to be what we have already been declared to be in Christ. And this is happening how? What does it say? It's happening by grace. It's not because of you're some great, really gifted person. It's happening by grace through the power of the Spirit, cleaning you up, purifying you. Through repentance and faith in the work of Christ, as we said there in verse 14, we are purified. We are his adopted people. We are Christ's own possession. But while we are justified, declared innocent, we also must be sanctified. Justification references the point in time that we place our faith in Christ and are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's justification. Sanctification references that ongoing fight to grow up into that justification. So if you have been justified, you must also be sanctified. And you'll know, they're looking back in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, you'll know that there are some people that profess to know God, but they deny him by the words. That is, the way their lives look, it does not appear as though grace is training. Even though they claim to have grace. So what does it train them to do then? How can we evaluate? How can we even have a distinction between chapter 1, verse 16, those that profess to know God but deny him by the works, from the ones that really are in Christ, grace is training. How can we know the difference? Well, the text tells us. It trains us. Grace is training to do two things. It trains us to say no to godlessness, and I'm going to call it worldfulness. And it trains us to say yes to what I'm going to call God-fulness, full of God and heaven. Grace trains us to say no to godlessness and worldfulness, trains us to say yes to godfulness and God and to heaven. So grace in salvation changes us by training us, verse 12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Or, as I just said, grace changes those who are Christ's possession by training us to say no to godlessness and worldfulness, full of the world. So ungodliness is to lack God. I like how the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates that. It says it uses that word ungodliness and translates godlessness. Less of God. Empty of God. Grace trains us to say no to everything that is void, that is empty, that is absent of God. Ungodliness or godlessness is referencing that vertical relationship between God and man. We've got to say no to anything that would hinder or disconnect us from that God. We don't say no. We don't say no to that, then we are godless. If we say yes to God, full God. God, full. So grace trains us to say no to anything sort of hindering that relationship with God. But also, secondly, grace trains us to say no to worldly passions. Now, this, my reference to godlessness is the vertical. The worldly passions is more of the horizontal in this world around us. It represents the horizontal relationship of man to the world. So where there is a greater passion for man's world than Christ's heaven, that's worldly passion. If you have a greater passion for the world of man than you do Christ's heaven, that would indicate that grace is not training. So we can't claim to be full of God and at the very same time passionate about the world that crucified someone. Those two things can't be happening simultaneously. Grace trains us into being a new man, which is full of God and heavenly passions, not godless and full of worldly passions. Remember, brothers and sisters, this happens all by the grace of God. When I was younger, I remember going to a party years ago in Tennessee. I was visiting some family, and I was sitting in this room with party. The cock party was just getting started. And this woman, it's Christmas time. This girl came running to the door. And she says to the entire party really loud, "I just got back from taking communion. So now let's get drunk." She understood herself to have been clean, purified. This Catholic Catholics would believe that. So that's part of grace. You take communion, it's refusing grace into your life. Therefore, it kind of cleans you up. Now you can go do some other work. So that's what she was indicating. Friends, that's a good illustration of someone that's not being trained by grace. She claimed to have received grace. However, for her to immediately pursue godlessness and worldly passion shows us that she did not, in fact, receive grace. Since grace trains us to say no to godlessness, not have grace, and immediately pursue sin. I realize at this point of the sermon we're stepping dangerously close to sort of discipline's judgment. You know, that needs direction. Help me see where this is all pointing to so I don't get, you know, just saying no to bad stuff. Let me explain the other side of this. Will help. The grace of God brings salvation to God's people, trains them to not just say no to bad things, but trains us to say yes. If we should say no to godlessness, we should say yes to, I'm making this word up, okay, you don't notice it, God fullness, right? Full of God. Godlessness, no to that, God fullness, yes to that. So to be full of God, to be full of the Spirit of God, as it trains us to be, we see there in verse 12, three things, self-controlled, upright, and godly determination. Now you notice Paul talks about self-control a lot. Do y'all notice that? As we walk through, he's talking about it a lot. Five times in three little chapters, he uses the words self-control. And I think the reason for that is because the idea of self-control is contrasted with this idea of worldly passions. When we took the name of Christ, we took on Christ's image, his mission. That means we're no longer governed by the world image, the world's mission. So to be saved or forgiven is to be trained by God's grace. To be self-controlled, upright, that means honorable, godly, and pure. So these things are not happening. They're not happening at all, or they seem to be faint at best. And yet you still understand yourself to have taken grace, have grace, to have received salvation. I think what the Apostle Paul would want to say to you, friend, if you're struggling with this, you don't see this kind of fruit happening in your life. I think what Paul, the Apostle Paul, would want to say to you is just what he said to the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. They had similar problems. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Because we see here in Titus 1:16, there are some that, again, profess to know God but deny him by the words. And of course, we're reminded, we're haunted by the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul is telling us that to have the grace of God that brings salvation is to be trained by the way of grace that leads to self-control, not worldly passion. So if you are in Christ, that means you are governed by God's grace. So maybe you're asking the question now, okay, well, maybe, how can I be sure that I'm being governed by God? How do I examine myself? How do I test myself? Good question. Good question. Critical question. Asking a good question. Well, I would want to start by asking you if you could articulate and explain chapter 2, verse 14. Of Titus. Would you look at that verse and first of all explain what happened to you? In other words, while I'm asking, could you explain the gospel? The thing that allows us to enter in completely to God purely? And not only, this is secondly, not only could you explain it, the devil could explain it really good, better than all of you, better than me, right? Not just explain it, is there a level of sweetness to it? Should really like. That'd be the first thing I want to ask you, to know whether or not grace is at work in you. Can you explain the gospel? Does it sound sweet to you? The second thing I would want to ask you is, which coach are you listening to? Which coach are you listening to? Are you being trained by the grace of God to live a God-full life? Or are you being trained by worldly passions to live a God-less life? Let me be clear right here. Really important thing to know. Listen to me. This does not mean, I'm not asking you the question, have you sinned? Have you failed? It's not one of that. I sinned this morning. I'm talking about it. So have you, so all of us. That's not the question. We're not asking, have you failed? The question is, are you sensitive to God's grace and forgiveness? Do You desire to change them. Is there fruit in your life that seems to indicate there's a sort of general progression of grace? Joy of the gospel, victory of the gospel, noteworthy passion, yes to heaven. The third thing that I would want to ask you is to evaluate whether you have had a desire to be zealous for good works, to be zealous for good, God glorifying works. That's the third thing. Gospel, sort of affections for that gospel, being trained by the right things. And the third is it manifesting itself. God glorifying works. Is that happening in your life? Look at verse 14. That's exactly what it comes next. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, from sin, and to purify, purity, for himself, a people for his own possession. Okay, what are those people like, Paul? People who are zealous for good works. The ISV translates that, I love this word, enthusiastic. That's good. Not many of us use the word zealous. We might use the word enthusiastic. Zealous, enthusiastic for good works. Now, you say, okay, David, well, what do you mean by good works? How can I be sure that I'm doing good works? It's in keeping with the gospel. Another good question. By the way, you're asking really good questions. So, what does it mean to have good works? Well, just look back at chapter 2. Just walk back up to chapter 2. I think one to begin with, verses 9 and 10, you're submissive, agreeable, loyal at work, not lying, not cheating, not complaining about everything. I think the next thing it could mean, good works, 2 to 8, chapter 2, verses 2 to 8, you're enthusiastic about making disciples. That's a good work. God glorified work. Like you're wanting other people to come to know Jesus, to train people up in Jesus. You're reminding them Jesus is called to make disciples. So there's something about that that says, yes, I like that. Or verse 1, another good work would be that you teach or believe or are hungry for sound doctrine. Which is to say, you're putting yourself in the channel of God's ordinary grace. This is grace training you. You're doing the good works of teaching others about sound doctrine. And this sound doctrine is living out by being baptized, by receiving communion joyfully, as we will today. Or chapter 1, verse 5, you are part of God's order in submitting yourself to the elders who teach and shepherd God's people with the word. That is to say, you're doing good works in the church, underneath pastors that are trying to feed you. That's a good work. You're trying to do work inside the local church. You're valuing the local church and trying to serve those in the local church. Reminded of Galatians chapter 6, right? Do good to everyone, but especially the church. So beyond that, though, good works could mean anything that loves God by loving your neighbor. Good works can mean anything. It means I love God and I love my neighbor because I love God as myself. So you would want to be fed if you were hungry, right? Would you? I hope. I guess it is. Even if you did, you probably would want food. So, like, did you feed the hungry? If you didn't have any clothes, a good work would be like, my guess is you would want to have clothes. So you feed the next. Would you clothe the next? You would want to be forgiven, right? So you should then forgive those as Christ has forgiven you. You would want to. You would want someone to cry with if you got bad news. A good work would be to go and cry with those who got bad news. You would want someone to laugh at you if you got really good news. That's a good work to go and to laugh at someone if you got really good news. Maybe an easy way to think about it is like this. If you have understood God's grace, who have brought you salvation, then has God's grace pushed you to offer salvation to others? If it hasn't, if it's just you, if you and Jesus, no manifestation out. I think we're getting concerned. I can't tell you you're saved or not. I don't ultimately know. But nevertheless, I'm getting concerned. There's no fruit on the tree. We're just fruit inspectors, right? Christians are just fruit inspectors. How are we doing? Yeah, there's one there. So, has God's grace manifested you to offer that grace to others? If you claim to have God's grace of salvation, and you are not seeking to bring that grace to others, then I don't know what you mean when you call yourself a Christian. You're not trying to help other Christians be Christians. I don't know what you mean when you say you're not a Christian. When you're a Christian, it means you're strange. The whole thing, what Jesus is doing. And then also, those that are hurting, let's look at the end of this very book, of this letter, Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Good works could mean that you're helping those who have urgent needs. Whatever those are, think about the Good Samaritan. Lead. Don't walk by. Help. Put them in there. Pay for everything you need. That's good work. Done in the name of Jesus. Let me try to illustrate this for us. Maybe put some skin on what it looks like to live out Titus chapter 2, 11 down to 15. There's a man that came to our church, gosh, I guess it was maybe 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. His name is Alec. Those of you know Alec Lotion. Alec came to us, and Alec grew up at the church. If you had met Alec, you would have think, good God, seems to be a Christian, very moral. He could probably put some verses to you. But he didn't really like going to church much. And so his wife, Marina, said once they moved to Washington, D.C., she said, like, we need to go to church. And Alec would have told you, he would tell you, well, like, okay, yeah, sure, we should do that. I'm a Christian, right, so we should go to church. And so he would have told you, like, she didn't follow up. Well, Irina, she loved him, I'm sure. Irina said to him, like, Alec, we would go to church. So they didn't show up at our Restoration Church. They come here. And then after they came here once or twice, Alec started going to the church and understood himself to be knowing God, by the way, having prayed. He then shows up, he and Irina show up on our community group on Tuesday nights. We happen to be in the same building, like half of our church group. And so, But nevertheless, he and Irina living at the building. We have a community group Tuesday night, still do, by the way. You're welcome to come to our community group, 7 o'clock Tuesday night. Come to our. They came to that community group. Yeah, I know. I get the opportunity to community group leaders don't have to invite people from before. They show up at that community group. Alex, Andrew, they show up Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. They've been there a couple times. We're sitting in accountability. We're talking about this gospel, this grace of God that appeared to bring you salvation. I'll never forget. I can see it right now. Alex's face, and if you know Alex, you can envision it. Alex sort of looking, staring blankly into the abyss. And he says, I think the gospel just clicked. Sitting there in that room, looking across from one of them, what's happening right now? What happened, Lord God? So we began to talk it out. I said it out. But we call that the Holy Spirit. That's what we call it. Click, that's a person. His name, Holy Spirit. It just took up residence in your heart. Right. And from that day, in the days that followed, be clear, Alex's life was not this basket of Christian's life. Like, it wasn't like this perfect example of everything that he followed you. But after that day, if you had followed Alex's life, slowly, starts reading the Bible, starts spending time in prayer. Before you know it, now he's starting to serve his wife in a sacrificial way. He had this strange situation where he had his mother-in-law that came and lived with him because they had a baby. And they had a small apartment, and it was a small apartment. Not a believer, mother-in-law, not a believer, in there, hard. We're sitting in a community group, we're praying, we're laying hands on the Lord Jesus and praying. It was hard. And what? And Alex worked it out. He just was so kind. He tried not, did some things, said things he shouldn't have said. But he's trying to labor on her, show her Jesus. She doesn't know Jesus. I need to tell her about Jesus, even though she speaks Russian and I don't speak Russian. I'm going to find a way. Tongues are going to fall. And he's trying to work it out. Before you know it, Alec and Irina start to host a community. Time goes by, they start hosting up their own community. Mike and Liz are meeting in there. They start hosting their own community group. And before you know it, Alec starts discipling another guy. So I took Alec to a little book called The Wall. And he took that book after we were done with it. He went to find another guy named Noel. And he walked that guy through that book. Now eventually, just like often happens, Lord saw fit to had to leave this place. And they went to Chicago, and right now, as we speak, he is serving a little church plant in Chicago. He and Irina are living out the gospel. Now, why do I share that story with you? The easy thing to do when we talk about these kinds of things is for me to give you some sort of testimony that talks a lot about this amazing, you know, crack addicted, you know, pimp, something really bad, or the atheist. Right? And then like we tell the story of the gospel, and they're like, oh, now they love Jesus. Right? And those are great. Those are great. Let's praise God for those stories. Give us more of those stories. Right? We're praying for the salvation of ISIS and those guys. No kidding. But, guys, I think what often happens in this community is the stories like that. They're probably the ones that are more common. God's grace just slowly trained. Growing us up. Tell the story a lot. When I come home every day from work, my kids look exactly the same. They do not change. They look exactly the same. But when my mom sees it 3 months later, oh, it looks so different. What's the difference? When I'm around them every day, I don't really see those evidences of God's grace growing and maturing. When we're removed from them, we come back to them, we see them. This is what God's grace does. If you're putting yourself in the channels of God's grace, the word, the prayer, the church, doing good works, what's happening, friends, brothers, sisters, if you're wondering, God's grace is training. You may not be able to see it. This is a good exercise for those of you who may be this week to go and identify evidence of grace. To encourage us to keep going. Remind us of God's past grace. Fueling us on to future grace. There should be a sweetness to the gospel. There should be a change in us. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Grace training. So we at Restoration Church, we have covenanted with one another to do all the stuff that Titus 2:11-15 is talking about. So Restoration Church, let me remind you of some of the vows you made. Remember those of you that are married, when you got married to your spouse, remember that day? I hope you do. Alright? You should. Alright? When you stood there, you made vows to each other. Probably some of you are going, oh, I never know those stuff. So it'd be good for you to go back and read those. Alright? So when you become a member of Restoration Church, you made vows to us, to each other. And all they are is a scripture. You'll hear when I'm going to read them. Just say, all they are is Titus 2:11-15. And here's what they say. Here are some of those vows that we made to one another. This is part of our covenant. Just reading our covenant. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What does that mean? Titus 2, right? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust and remembering that as we've been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the sepulchral grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead and move. That's what we said we would do. We also said that we will responsibly steward our spiritual gifts to the service of this church and the community at large, doing good works, right? And then thirdly, we also said in our covenant that we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry of this church, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. All that is Titus 2:11-15. And I want to be clear, if you're here wondering, well, that's just for the mature Christian, the really godly Christian. No, that's very all of us. We do all of this, right? And I want to encourage you guys. Don't think like you got to go out tomorrow and change the world. Be way real. Listen, just put yourself in the channels of God's grace. And God's going to train you. And these affections are going to be coming down. Your affections for Christ and his kingdom are going to be raising up. The offering is slow. We do all of these things. Here's the direction. I'm going to end on this. We do all of these things looking forward to God's future grace in heaven. We look back at God's past grace in celebration that fuels us to live in God's grace today. As we look forward to God's future grace in heaven, we look at God's past grace, present grace, we look forward to heaven. Look there in that verse 13. We live these Godful lives of self-control and honor in the here and now, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian, you wait for heaven. When's the last time? That's what Paul says we do. Waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the glorious appearing. You wait. You ever found yourself staring at an eastern sky, asking yourself, "Who's going to come? Just sit right there. And come." I know one to show up. You ever find yourself, maybe like even in this church right now? You ever thought like, "Wouldn't it be great? We want to finish this. We're going to come back." Or, let's be honest, 12 o'clock. Right? And maybe you'll come back before then. Maybe. You wait for that? You long for that day? Glorious appearing of your great God to you? Long for that day? Oh, they come. Soon, come. The hope of heaven, friends, is the equivalent to what that angel did in heaven. As we think about heaven, as we think about the kingdom of God, Jesus talked about heaven all the time. Think about the kingdom of God, breaking in, right? You think about Revelation, all that stuff. All that is heavens, new earth, all this stuff. You think about that and sort of think about that day. Wait for that day to come in and that then fuels you for today because that's what the angel did to heaven, as it were. It fuels him to have direction in the drudgery. This glorious appearing. John Calvin said in this passage about this glory appearing, John Calvin says, I interpret the glory of God to mean not only by which he shall be glorious in himself, also that by which he shall then diffuse himself on all sides, so as to make all his elect partakers of it. Oh, that day come soon. The Bible teaches that when Christ comes in all his glory, all those that are in Christ will see him and be like him. Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, the us from them, as it were. The ones that will be separated on the one side will go to everlasting pain. Those that are in Christ will go into everlasting joy. We will be part of the ones that will reign. Christians will be the ones that will reign in eternal joy in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be co-heirs with Christ, reigning over a world that will be the answer to Jesus. Prayer to have the Lord's name hallowed and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Ephesians 1:10 calls it the plan for the fullness of time, the uniting of all things in things in heaven and things on earth. That's the picture. That's where we're going, Christian. That's Canaan. It's coming. Earth and heaven coming together right here. That, brothers and sisters, that's the culture of this church, we pray. And we would be a foretaste of that. And as we look at that, it helps us for that, to endure for that. That's what I mean by a colony of heaven in the country. But Russ Moore, who was here earlier on Thursday night, was really helpful. He says this in his book. He says, this means seeing the church as itself a culture. Listen, a culture being formed in the future. The church is not merely a voluntary society of those who share a same thought theology or who want to pull their resources for a common mission. The church is an act of war. In the church, the powers that be see a pilot project of the kingdom of God, which is plowing aside the Roman Empire. That's because when you see the church, they don't see a society, they see one new man. They see the vine of God and branches joined to him very much through. They hear in the songs and the sermons of the church an ancient promise of a human ruler who will crush the reptilian skull of Satan. In our life together, then, God is forming a culture by training us for the future responsibilities as joint heirs with Christ. This is what God's doing in Restoration Church. Training us for home. Training us for heaven. Picturing heaven. I love this from J.C. Rodman. Read this quote. I'm going to pray. Most men, he says, most men hope to go to heaven when they die. But few, it may be few, take the trouble to consider whether they would enjoy heaven if they got it. Heaven is essentially a holy place. Its inhabitants are all holy. Its occupations are holy. Everybody is holy. To be really happy in heaven, it is clear and plain that we must be somewhat trained and made ready for heaven while on earth. Paul called it in verse 13, our blessed hope. That word blessed means happy. A happy hope. We wait for it. We look back at God's past grace. That fuels us to live in God's grace today. And as we look forward to the future grace of heaven, that fuels us to picture and wait for it, live it out today, that others may enjoy and take part in it forever. If you're not a Christian, you want to come into this home, to this heaven, as we are journeying towards Canaan. We're going to be at the Jordan River soon. We won't be gone. Come and join us. Turn to sin, trust in you. You're struggling to know this joy of salvation. Look at God's past grace and look to God's future grace and call it unity to have joy and grace again. God, thank you for grace. Grace has appeared. Salvation has come. All anybody can take part in this. Training us. Renounce our godliness and say yes to God's voice. With the voice of the great our Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of heaven and earth. Give us grace upon grace. Give us eyes to see.